Our first scripture this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 14, verses 7 through 10, and then skipping ahead to 19 through 22. Hear the word of the Lord. Although our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, in your namesake. Our apostasies indeed are many, and we have sinned against you. O hope of Israel, its Savior in time of trouble, why should you be like a stranger in the land, like a traveler turning aside for the night? Why should you be like someone confused, like a mighty warrior who cannot give help? Yet you, O Lord, are in the midst of us, and we are called by your name. Do not forsake us. Thus says the Lord concerning this people, truly they have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet, therefore the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. Have you completely rejected Judah? Does your heart loathe Zion? Why have you struck us down so that there is no healing for us? We look for peace, but find no good, for a time of healing, but there is terror instead. We acknowledge our wickedness, O Lord, the iniquity of our ancestors, for we have sinned against you. Do not spurn us for your name's sake. Do not dishonor your glorious throne. Remember and do not break your covenant with us. Can any idols of the nations bring rain, or can the heavens give showers? It is not you. Is it not you, O Lord our God? We set our hope on you, for it is you who do all this. And our second scripture from the book Gospel of Luke, Luke 9 through 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Everlasting and wondrous God, your word lights our path, and we ask that this day your word would guide us and lead us so that we might be your people in this world. We might serve you in all that we do. Be with us, O Lord, as we hear this word this day. Watch over us and guide us for tomorrow. In your name we pray. Amen. Two men with two very, very different prayers, correct? Well, at least I got some response. Today's parable has a little bit of nuance and a little bit of head scratching. On the one hand, you have the Pharisee, and on the other, the tax collector, and each one is essentially a caricature of the word, the world of Jesus' time. You might also know this tax collector by another name, the publican. No. Now, the layers of this parable come to us like when my parents decided to not have a garden in the backyard and my little brother and I decided we were going to dig. You dig for a little while and you get that first layer of good garden soil, and then beneath that you find roots. Not the big roots, but little roots. And you dig a little further and then you get bricks. There was a greenhouse area there many years ago. So glass and bricks. And then you keep on digging and finally hit the big roots and clay. So hopefully we'll reach clay today. Years ago, the Pharisee was a caricature of the supposed pious life. He's supposed to be that person who lives by God's law. And before you go any further into Jesus' critiques of the Pharisees, yes, they did occasionally, more often than not, love the law more than they loved God. But on the surface, it would seem that they are the pious, godly people. And the tax collectors, well, they're not so much. They were the hardened sinners of Jesus' time. There is hardly a time when Jesus isn't laid into by the Pharisees for associating with what two groups of people? Tax collectors and sinners. As if tax collectors were so much worse than normal sinners. I always think it's funny because my dad was a CPA and he knew all the good IRS jokes. And so I always love this parable because of it. Now, these tax collectors weren't just normal IRS people. They would essentially bid out to collect taxes over a certain area. And as long as Rome got their supposed portion, Rome didn't necessarily care what else they brought in. And so when you sit someone down and say, your taxes are, well, Rome says this and I say this, what were people going to do? They robbed, they cheated, they charged exorbitant amounts. They were known to have heavy thumbs on the scales measuring payments. They weren't exactly well-liked people. And yet, here, these two characters gather together and pray such different prayers. The Pharisee, on the one hand, seems to have quite the opinion of himself and who he is. After all, he makes sure in his prayer to regale God with all that he has done. Thank you, God, that I am not one of those. Thank you for not making me like a rogue, a thief, an adulterer, or even that guy. Up to this point, well, I guess we could argue that it's not a horrible prayer. After all, he is thanking God for making him who he is, so at least there's that. But then his prayer goes off the rails. His prayer becomes not about what God has done, but all that he does. I fast twice a week. I make sure to give 10% to you, God. It's as if he's regaling God with his resume instead of praying. It's as if God doesn't know or isn't sure about all the things he has done. And so he has to remind God of how good he is. Not exactly the best of prayers. But then comes the tax collector, who stands far off, even before he utters a word. He tells you something about his prayer. He sits off. He struggles to come before God. He struggles to raise his eyes to heaven and pray. He beats his breast as he prays. The weight of his sin, his desire for wholeness from God, brings him thus. His acknowledgement of God's power and his own need is laid bare. On the one hand, we have the caricature of someone who sins and sins boldly, and the person who should be a follower of the law. If we separate who prays what from the characters, we would expect the prayers to be separate and different. We would expect the publican, the tax collector, to pray the prayer saying, "Hey God, it's me again. Aren't I great?" We would expect the Pharisee to be the one who goes before God and says, "I need you, God. I need your forgiveness for all that I am and all that I have." Even if we consider the nature of the relationship that sometimes is extremely contentious between the Pharisees and Jesus, there is a twist here that we shouldn't have seen coming. That the Pharisee, who desires for the Messiah to be Jesus, who wants him to do what they expect him to do, would be this character. These two men have very interesting things to say. On the one hand, the sinner, the hardened sinner, acknowledges his sin and his need for God. And on the other hand, there is the pious person who is self-aggrandizing and self-promoting. And yet the pious person is not the one who acknowledges or needs God. The Pharisee's prayer is lacking in one great, huge quality, and that is, above all else, humility. In his cry for mercy from God, you see the act of humbleness from the publican. You see him laying himself bare and acknowledging how little and small he is compared to God. He is the epitome of humility. He is the personification. He knows that without God, he is and can do nothing. And then there's the Pharisee. The most we can say about his prayer is at least he does give thanks to God. Honestly, if prayers were thought bubbles, I would say his would be in neon lights. Big bright lights announcing how grand and great he is. He even wants God to know how great he is. Pride can be very dangerous. Dangerous on several levels. Think of the passage from Proverbs. Pride goes before a destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now we commonly shorten that to pride goeth before the fall. But none of the other levels of a prideful person don't cause problems in your relationship with God. Pride hinders our relationship with God. Pride prevents us from being the very people that God calls us to be. It causes unnecessary struggles for us. Some of these layers are that people don't go and lay themselves before God. Because, hey, I'm great. I'm me. Why do I need God? And faith for them becomes not faith, but a tool to be used, a way to get people to see how great and grand they are, to see how good and wonderful they are. Faith is a tool for a prideful person, not a life-giving one. It's not about the glory of God for them. It's about the glory of the self. And then comes the final problem for a prideful person. Eventually, there comes a moment when no matter how good and prideful they are, something happens. Something comes and failure comes in a spectacular and life-altering way. Suddenly, they cannot think of themselves as the great, grand person that they built themselves up to be. Suddenly, they have no other option but God. And yet, their pride cannot allow them to call on God. It's when they have this true crisis of self and their problems come in such radiant ways. Always for me, pride comes in the form of a scene from a movie. The movie is Coach Carter, and if you haven't seen it, it's okay. On the whole, it's not that great of a movie. It's a basketball movie. And it tells the story of a basketball coach who returns to coach his alma mater. And in the one scene, his players in a game are showboating. On plays, the coach draws up, they're dunking, doing this and that, and it's all about the individual, and they are smiling and profiling. And then comes practice the next day. And every time they score, the coach demonstrates by saying, "Yeah, I did that." A little loud for a Dutch church, right? He starts to showboat. "I did that. I drew that up. That's my play. Yeah." And what happens? His players are confused. "What do you mean? What's wrong with coach? I always think that this is what God's response would be to a prideful moment of ours. God standing there, I gave you that ability. I gave you that spiritual gift. I gave that. I was there in that moment, not you." Think about it. When we are pride-filled and deal with prideful persons, it's not about what God does or who God is. It has been so much about the person. And instead of giving glory to God, we glorify the person. Now, Jesus closes this with a great line. The two men walk away. They leave and go home. And it's not the Pharisee who is justified, but the sinner. The sinner walks away, having been justified for his humility, for his ability to lean on God and seek God's forgiveness. The Pharisee, well, he just goes. The question we have, brothers and sisters, that we need to wrestle with is, how will we go before God? Will it be about us and what we do? Will it be about what we have done and are trying to do for God's kingdom? Will it be about what God can do for us? We come before God with contrite hearts, acknowledging that we have a very great need for not just God's forgiveness, but God's presence in our lives, for God's caring and guiding hand every moment of the way? Or will we come letting God know how good we are? Brothers and sisters, may we be mindful of what God has done. May we remember what God is doing and remember that but for God, we could do nothing. May we be humble and penitent as we go before God. Amen. At this time, the deacons and the